So usually, I mean, practically what that usually means is curriculum support. So things that we've built that they would then adapt for their market could be.
So with those partnerships specifically, what does that look like for you guys? Are you guys coming alongside? It sounds like there's, especially in the Israeli context, that is a.
Yeah, with all of our partners. So right now, we directly manage our own operations in Kenya, Uganda, and Rwanda. So we've got our own teams. We think of that.
Does that shift or change what you guys do with that group of people? Or because these are not entrepreneurs yet. The hope is that maybe some of them become entrepreneurs, business owners. But are you... Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking again with Matthew Roars. He is the CEO of Synapis. Matthew, thanks for coming on the show again.
Happy to be here, Zach.
Yeah. So since our last conversation, can you just share a little bit about maybe some of the significant changes or developments that have occurred with Synapis? I mean, we had you on the show maybe almost a year and a half ago now. So what kind of things have happened since we saw you last?
Yeah, there's been a lot of really significant things. I mean, within Synapis, some of the big themes have been, we've been pressing in quite a bit more on the need for capital integration into our work. Okay. So the interesting thing with entrepreneurs, I mean, almost any entrepreneur that you talk to will probably say that capital is the constraint that's holding them back.
Right.
And we usually take that with a grain of salt, depending on who we're working with. That may or may not be true. But especially as we've been building more capability with larger companies, that's becoming more of a reality where the lack of growth capital, sometimes it's working capital, really is inhibiting the business from reaching new levels of scale and competitiveness in their market. So we've been doing a variety of things on that front, which is really exciting. We've got several new partners that have joined the Synapis International Network. So Israel First Fruits, which have been dear friends of ours for a long time, do very similar work in Israel, and a beautiful story of reconciliation with an Israeli and Palestinian founder. We've got a new partner in India. There's a little bit of sensitivity with that and sharing all of the details, but really, really excited. And I think subsequent to our last conversation, another partner in Guatemala and Honduras as well, that's had a ton of scale in training early stage entrepreneurs there. And so we're excited to help them progress down that road. More broadly, maybe I'll stop after, you know, hitting a few highlights. In Kenya, in particular, in the last year, one of the issues that has been rising to the surface that we've been watching the entire time I've been at Synapis has been the challenge of youth unemployment. So last year, on and off, there were protests. Thankfully, it didn't become riots. It was not, you know, any deadly exchanges, but young people taken to the streets. The headline youth unemployment rate, the data is never perfectly clear. Right. But it can be as high as like 35%. Wow. And the unofficial number, what I hear from people that I talk to, is north of 50%.
Jeez.
So you've just got people saying, you know, I've done the work, I've gone to school, I may have a college degree, I can't find work. And so that's a huge impetus for us on how can we continue to help entrepreneurs grow companies, create and sustain jobs. The other big one, you know, just hitting some highlights here, has been the recent changes with USAID and what that's doing. I mean, all over the world, but especially heavy focus in East Africa. So those are some headlines, as a dear friend of mine says, of some things that are going on in our world.
Yeah. So with those partnerships specifically, what does that look like for you guys? Are you guys coming alongside? It sounds like there's, especially in the Israeli context, that is a similar ministry doing similar things. Are you coming alongside and providing training in the collaboration with them, or what does that partnership look like?
Yeah, with all of our partners. So right now we directly manage our own operations in Kenya, Uganda, and Rwanda. So we've got our own teams. We think of that East Africa as our innovation center, where we can pursue anything that we want to pursue.
Try new things, R&D.
Yeah. And so, you know, examples of that over time have been, we realized, I mean, all the way back in 2017, there's a huge opportunity with alumni support. So not just having a programmatic period of time with an entrepreneur, but how do we help people connect with one another, do business together, continue to offer discipleship support. So things like that, that we try and test. The capital integration I mentioned a moment ago, those are all things in East Africa. Then we have partner orgs in 13 other countries around the world. So they're always similar in what they're trying to do with entrepreneurs. It's a non-negotiable that they're missionally aligned. So it's got to be motivated out of love for Christ and this deep conviction that there are gifted entrepreneurs in these markets that can grow companies, that can get to the roots of poverty and bring flourishing to their community. So usually, I mean, practically what that usually means is curriculum support. So things that we've built that they would then adapt for their market could be things that aren't really programmatic, but what we're doing with acceleration, where we can make those tools available, monitoring and evaluation, discipleship tools. And we learn from them too. So we don't view this as one directional, like we've got it all figured out. It's this growing group of people that God's called to this really similar mission.
Mm. And then within the youth unemployment stuff in Kenya specifically, does that shift or change what you guys do with that group of people? Or because these are not entrepreneurs yet, the hope is that maybe some of them become entrepreneurs, business owners, but is there a slight adjustment in how you guys are approaching that group of people?
So years ago, some of our church partners in Kenya in particular when I lived there from 2016 to 2018, were communicating, you know, Matthew, I understand what you're saying about gifted entrepreneurs growing companies, but I've literally got a line out of my door almost every day of the week of people who are saying, I don't have a job. I can't provide for my family. And so I think the felt need for these pastors is, what do I do about that immediate need? So at the time, we introduced a much earlier stage training offering that we call Aspire, to help people figure out if you've got an idea or a product or service, let's see if that can become a viable company. So we made that shift back in 2018.
Okay.
You're right, though, that still most of those that are at that stage are trying to figure out, am I an entrepreneur? Can I make this work? And there's no psychometric test or anything that we can apply then to like peer into their heart and mind and figure that out definitively.
See if they're gifted in that way, yeah.
Yeah, so I mean, what we're looking for is, well, do you get traction in that business? Or are you tenacious and you keep pivoting even if something's not working? And that then gives them an opportunity to engage with us at deeper levels as we move along. So we're not changing the portfolio of the services that we offer to try to shift to that youth demographic. What it points to in our view is we desperately need business growth with companies that really work, that are really profitable, ideally led by people who love God. There's common grace. I mean, there's other companies that the Lord is allowing to flourish that still contribute to how the kingdom comes. But our hope is as many as possible of these companies are led by people who really love God, who feel called to business, and they're going to build the economy and provide jobs for these youth that are standing in the streets saying, hey, the social contract here is broken. I've done my part. And I don't know how to provide for myself or even begin to think about having a family.
Mm. So does that create a hyper focus on who you're coming alongside and supporting?
It's a really good question. So since we last talked, I think the idea was something that maybe we touched on, but it's become more and more of our focus, is a group of people that we have labeled multipliers. Okay. So if you think of the whole group of potential entrepreneurs or existing entrepreneurs that we serve, our thesis is some percentage of them are really going to have the 30, 60, 100-fold kind of impact in that parable of the good soils that Jesus talked about.
Mm-hmm.
So we're looking for those men and women, and that's what we mean by multiplier. So the challenge has been conceptually, that's not hard to explain. But then when you try to get really practical, what does that mean in terms of revenue and growth, the number of employees? Are they seeking external capital? How committed are they to, we use the phrase kingdom business, integrating the principles of the kingdom into those companies? And so we've been navigating over the last several years, what exactly do we mean by that?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a blanket generalization that we can apply to the whole network or even to Kenya. Different cities in Kenya really have different demographics, different definitions. But the theme in it is, how do we find and serve those catalysts for impact for a long time?
Yeah. And the decisions that then have to be made on where resources are poured into and who resources are poured into, I'm sure becomes a difficult conversation.
Yeah.
Or is it not so difficult?
It's not difficult implying that there's a lot of friction, but with limited time and resources, it absolutely is a really good question. So what we've been looking at, the shift internally for Synapis has been, we're putting more resource into the ability to serve what we talk about idea, early and growth stage companies. Mm-hmm. We're putting our shoulder behind services for growth stage companies.
Okay.
We're not leaving behind early an idea, like I mentioned before, with Aspire and other tools that we have to help people. You think of it almost like an on-ramp.
Mm-hmm.
Get on this journey with us, but we are convinced that it's going to be a relative few that are going to have an outsized impact in each market.
Well, yeah, and if the ultimate goal of Synapis is downstream is poverty alleviation, it seems like that has to be the focus is those entrepreneurs who are going to have, like you said, an outsized impact, and their companies are going to grow significantly more than maybe some of the others.
Yeah.
Cause that's what ultimately provides the jobs that lifts the bottom from the middle. Right.
Right. Right. And again, we're still, and we're trying to be sharp in our strategy, but saying, you know, our data says that people at the early stage still on average create 2 jobs per entrepreneur.
Mm-hmm.
And so when those business models ultimately work, and what we mean by work is they become profitable. The company has to be profitable, or all the ripple effects that we talk about with jobs and rising disposable incomes, sustaining families, giving to the local church. If you don't have a profitable economic engine at the heart of that, none of that happens.
Mm.
So that's sort of the line of demarcation for us. And the nuance is, yeah, we're still helping idea and early, but really trying to figure out how do we help those larger companies really thrive. And that's where capital integration and some of the other things that we're bringing to bear, because those companies really need that level of help.
Yeah. Well, you mentioned that there's not really a psychographic study that you can do to determine whether or not somebody's going to be a higher performer than somebody else. Like, have you guys done any research to try to figure out some of those indicators or be able to, in some way, test for that to give you guys a better chance of determining whether or not somebody's going to be I don't know what the term you guys use is, but like an outperformer of other business owners, entrepreneurs.
Yeah. Yeah. For me, I would say multiplier, but multiplier implies multi-dimension, spiritual, economic, mm-hmm. social. Yeah. I mean, we haven't done any studies, so we care a ton about data. So we do baselines and end lines with all of our programmatic interventions. We do longitudinal annual alumni surveys. In fact, I'm probably going to get that new data in the next couple of days.
Okay.
I don't have it yet for 2024. The advantage we have, though, is that we can walk with people over time. So you get to see, it's what I mentioned earlier. Are they finding traction? Do they continue to pivot? Have they found a new idea? And or is it just a business model that seems like it's really working, that continues to grow? The other thing with our acceleration services is it's application-based. So with training, as long as you fit certain criteria and aren't participating in business sectors that we don't want to be part of, it's the typical alcohol, tobacco, firearms, pornography, things like that.
Right.
But at the acceleration level, there's application.
Okay.
Well, it's competitive. And that also allows us to say, okay, we get the opportunity to be selective with who we right. pour our time into.
Well, and then that becomes creates an opportunity for prerequisite, right? Having gone through this early stage Aspire training or one of your other opportunities and programs, now I can see that you were successful through that process. Now we might see in you an opportunity and provide an invitation to apply for this accelerator program.
Yeah, it can be that sometimes the highest end acceleration is a point of entry. So interestingly, so our highest end accelerator is called Ascent. And the first cohort, we're working right now on filling cohort 5, but the first cohort of 6 companies, 3 were historical Synapis alums. In fact, 2 of the 3 went back to our very first year of operations all the way back to 2011.
Oh, cool.
So that shows the relational opportunity to stay connected to people. But 3 were new to us. And it is some mix of both. But what you can look at, which is really cool, and I don't know if people who hear things like this are envisioning what these kinds of companies are like. Some of them have been in business 15, 20 years. Mm. They have revenues in the 7-figure range USD. And so these are experienced business people who, you know, have yes. a felt need. They're at some sort of an inflection point, or they need to raise capital, or they might want to go to some export markets that they don't have familiarity with. And so that offers our acceleration and advisory team an opportunity to walk with them for a year in a cohort of 6 companies, which is really fun. We've been really, really pleased with what we're seeing with those groups.
Yeah, that's cool. Now, on the kingdom side, so you talk about multipliers, the type of companies you're looking for that have these growth metrics and wanting to pour resources into those kind of companies and entrepreneurs. How do you balance that with, like, the kingdom of God has those elements, but it also is so relational and doesn't seem as concerned with numbers and how do I want to phrase this? It seems to be far more relational than just numbers multiplication, right? So how do you balance that pursuit of entrepreneurs and companies that have that numbers multiplier with looking for individuals that also are very relational and interested in thinking about their companies as a kingdom business and a kingdom opportunity for the disciple-making process, disciple-making ecosystems inside their companies? Mm-hmm. Not just for multiplicative numbers conversion, but deep depth in discipleship, deep relational pursuits. Like, does that question make sense?
Yeah, I think so. I think there's a lot of tension to try to hold together. Excuse me. Particularly, I think for people from the West. Mm-hmm. So in some ways, I think a kingdom understanding of life. There's a king on the throne. Mm-hmm. He's in charge of all of what he's made. In some ways, I did a talk on this last year at our Forge Summit, where I think understanding business from a kingdom perspective is rooted well in the creation, fall, redemption, restoration meta-narrative of the scripture. Mm-hmm. So God made a good world where all of these things, you know, he was calling them good, and he was calling his people to have dominion and to engage in the world that he has made and name the animals and work. And that all came before there was sin in the world. And then sin enters, breaks relationship with God. We know all this. There's this huge period where we're looking forward to Christ coming and redeeming the world. But with this ultimate goal of restoration of all that he's made, Mm-hmm. Things like business and commerce and community, and yes, the life of the local church, but art and
culture, sports, yeah.
culture, leisure. You and I were talking about fishing before we started. You know, God yeah. made this diverse, integrated, beautiful world. And I think a lot of times, if you only have a fall redemption view, it's really hard to understand where any of those other things would fit. Mm-hmm. If it's just I'm a sinner and I'm saved by grace and I need to go fly away, and that's really my functional theology, even if it's not what you would say, I think it makes it really hard. In fact, I struggled with this mightily in my 20s, where I just thought, I know business is important. I know the marketplace matters, but it just seems so peripheral to the things that really count to God. And I think on one hand, there's certain truth in that. If you make me pick what matters the most, it's reconciliation with God. But that's not at odds with, I'm called, some people are called, in fact, I think it's a minority of those that are called to launch and grow companies. Mm-hmm. And when you press into, well, what does that actually mean? Here's something I've been sharing with people for a while. Every single local church, ministry, nonprofit, and ultimately government in the world depends on profitable companies to exist.
Right.
There's literally no other source from an economic perspective. And so for people that God would call to that, to see, wait a minute, this is integral to how human flourishing happens. Mm-hmm. And it can go wrong in so many directions. You can care more about the numbers than care about people. You can be greedy and have that be the full motivation for why you do what you do. You can oppress your workers, if the scripture talks about. I mean, the minor prophets are railing against that in the scriptures. Jesus rebuked people who put the love of money above the love of God. But it's an improper pendulum swing to still not see in that arc of how God made the world. Mm-hmm. It's all part of it. I keep using my hands this way because I think it's just this inseparable reality. So when we work with entrepreneurs, we can't boil that down into, I mean, we talk about this in training, we talk about this in relationship, but it gets really practical. You know, does being a kingdom entrepreneur mean you never fire an employee? Mm. Does it mean that you have to offer Bible studies and prayer as part of your company? Mm. Does it imply a certain level of employee benefits? Does it mean that you can't focus on the numbers? And we have views on all of those things. But if it's actually, this is an inseparable part of how God's kingdom comes, then you get into all these really difficult discernment questions. But it is actually spiritual. It's part of how God's blessing the world.
So with that latter view, Matthew, that we just talked about, you've got the two perspectives on what the kingdom of God looks like. You have the creation, fall, redemptive, reconciliation, full, single meta-narrative that we've talked about. And on the flip side, you have a reduced or reductionist gospel that says, I just need to get saved. Once I've got my golden ticket, I'm good. What is the importance or significance of building a business if the mindset falls into that worldview that of a reductionist gospel? Does that make sense?
Yeah, no, I think I understand. I mean, a few things come to mind. One that's interesting, just look at the life of Jesus. Mm. He demonstrated so much care for the whole person. And the scripture calls us to care for the poor. I mean, interesting thing that I've been thinking about when communicating the work of Synapis. I've been kind of assuming that people I'm talking with have already embraced God's heart for the poor. Mm. And the right understanding of the poor, if you've gone down the economic development route, is poverty really is best understood multidimensionally. It's brokenness in relationship with God and with others in the creation and ourselves. Mm-hmm. But as part of that, God has a very specific concern for those that right now don't know how they're going to pay their rent, who don't know how they're going to put food on the table for their children, who don't know how, you know, they have to make choices between medical care and education. Those are terrible choices, and God cares about that. Mm-hmm. So that, I think, very, very practically points us to, it's not just about getting people saved. Even though, to reiterate, I think, I mean, again, you make me pick the one thing I care the most about. That's the most important thing. Mm-hmm. But I think the other thing that is important to keep in mind is our ability to live a distinct witness for Christ is in many ways predicated on, are we living out the good works that he prepared in advance for us to do? Does the world look at what we do and say, there's something compelling and distinct here? And that's not to diminish the power of the gospel shared verbally. But again, it's all integrated. Jesus is calling us to his way of life, his way of ministry. Yes, to the words that he proclaimed. And so it's a seamless thing. And so then I understand people may look at this, or maybe it's an unspoken objection. Like, why would I want to be involved in helping businesses grow when that takes a long time? This is long time horizon stuff. This is slow cooker, not microwave. And I think we're called to pursue the flourishing of people. But I think as we do these things, as we help young people who are taken to the streets saying, I have no hope, find hope. 1 Peter 3, they're going to ask, well, tell me about the hope that you have. Or the entrepreneurs that we serve, 2/3 of them have led at least one person to faith in Christ. We asked 2 years ago, how many of you have seen 5 or more? It was 19%. And a big, big reason why is they live their lives with integrity and concern for their employees. And the employees can see it. And they said, well, wait a minute. Or sometimes that's suppliers or other members of the community, but people that are like, you're not paying bribes. You're paying me above the average. I was just in Kenya about a month ago and was with one of our entrepreneurs, and he pays 50% more to the tailors that work for him. They make really high-end, awesome athletic wear, and they're branching out into other clothing lines. He does that because he cares about his employees, and he's got a really great business model that generates enough profit that allows him to do it. Mm-hmm. So I think those things, I mean, not to go too far down that road, but I think they're seamless. And for believers to consider, what does it really look like to help people flourish now and in the age to come? They're not at odds with each other.
Right. So how often do you come, do you have entrepreneurs coming into the Synapis process who have that second reductionist gospel mindset? Is it prominent? Because this is something that I think, and we don't have to get into this too far, but it's something that I think that the West has exported pretty significantly internationally through missions, a lot of our missions work, right? This just get them saved. We just need to convert as many people as possible because this many people are dying without knowing Jesus. And that is, like you said, that's of incredible importance. I'm not trying to reduce that, but
yeah.
It is, this reductionist gospel is something that we have exported. And so how often do you have entrepreneurs coming into the Synapis process or programs with that worldview? And what kind of transformation are you seeing as they start to completely and holistically understand the great redemptive meta-narrative that is taking place, the full gospel?
Yeah, it's hard. I mean, I can't answer that question with specific data. It's a bit of a nuanced answer because on one hand, you're absolutely right with, and I'm grateful for missionary legacies, but I think there is a dynamic there where what you described well, let's get you saved, emphasizing proclamation, which is a good thing, but that right. moment
not of to reduce those things. Yeah.
Right. But that moment of decision, and then yes, your name's now written in the Lamb's Book of Life and we're going to keep moving. And again, lots and lots of ministries and churches have pursued very different approaches to that. So not to paint with too broad of a brush. But the interesting thing with a lot of our church partners intuitively understand exactly what we've been talking about. Again, they've got lines out of their door. They're living a reality of unemployment and poverty, sometimes extreme poverty proximity. The largest slum in sub-Saharan Africa is in Nairobi. It's called Kibera. So if you've got knowledge of that, in some ways you do understand holism and just what it means to minister to the whole person in ways that I think feels maybe more esoteric.
They're experiencing it. They understand it more.
But the entrepreneurs, to answer your question, the entrepreneurs that we serve, it really depends. I think especially it takes time for people to think, God's actually called me to the marketplace. He's called me to entrepreneurship. He's given me a set of gifts or drive or just a refusal to quit that is special and catalytic. Mm-hmm. And it's not wrong for that to bless my family, but that's actually meant to be a blessing to many, many lives. And that's what a lot of what we talk about. You know, you've been given these gifts for the blessing of others. Mm-hmm. And you've got the opportunity to live the gospel in some really compelling, powerful ways. That again, depending on the person, for some, that's why they come. For others, they awaken to, wait a minute. I'm every bit as called as any pastor, missionary, or NGO employee. Mm-hmm. And that is super exciting, because when that light bulb switches on, you think you can take all those gifts and that drive and really have rippling impact in your company and community.
Yeah. So how does then that impact some of the disciple-making work that you guys are doing inside of these programs and groups? You touched on this a little bit last time, that piece is of incredible importance to Synapis, but I also know that you've talked offline with me about how difficult it is, or how you guys have had a hard time finding partners, particularly for that side of things. Have you just in the last year and a half started to do some of that in-house? Is there any progression in finding partners around that work? And back to what we've already discussed, is it difficult to find partners who don't come at the disciple-making process with that reductionist gospel perspective?
Yeah, I'm not sure. When we talked about the challenge, it may have been specifically around either viral disciple-making movements or things. The challenge there, this is maybe a little bit specific, is what we found is entrepreneurs typically are not the same people as viral disciple makers. Mm-hmm. Not to say that entrepreneurs, I mean, everything I just said about the spiritual influence they can have, mm-hmm. but the bulk of their calling is to that business and their occupation. And so what we really think the huge promise over time is, how do churches and other movements of disciple makers partner with kingdom businesses? And you can see the exciting opportunity here. These businesses can fuel those movements, fuel the growth of the church, affirm how complementary these things are together. That part has felt like we're just taking embryonic steps, because it gets outside of our scope of mandate. We can't make all of that happen. Mm-hmm. But for a long, long time, we've been integrating God's word and then really specific discipleship tools into the programs themselves. So we primarily use a tool called Discovery Groups or Discovery Bible Study, if you're familiar with that. Mm-hmm. It's inductive. It's very, very simple. We're giving entrepreneurs something that they can take into their life, into their company. My kids can effectively lead one of these. But in addition to that, especially in the alumni networks, we're partnering with Faith-Driven Entrepreneur, utilizing some of that curriculum. We are doing Journeys of Generosity. If you are aware of that experience, to help people awaken to generosity is not just for a certain socioeconomic strata or geography in the world. It's for everybody. Mm-hmm. And that, again, is part of this discipleship maturation, where someone comes to see, wait a minute, I'm a steward of the company God's given me. I'm a steward of the gifts, and we can be change agents inside our community. That's what we're really, really after in all of this, is inside out transformation led by the leaders God's raising up. Mm-hmm. Inside markets that, you know, for a long, long, long time have been in more of a recipient posture. And we, with respect, think that really needs to change.
Mm. So you guys, it sounds like there's been a lot of innovation and, without finding a better term, that failing fast in that area and trying to see what works, what doesn't, and still working that out.
Yeah. I mean, some of the things, I mean, what's really worked, the alumni effort, where we've got dedicated alumni team members, who, I mean, make thousands of touch points with entrepreneurs throughout the year. And these are, I mean, one of them on her own got involved in a chaplaincy program, got a chaplaincy certificate just because she wanted to sharpen her already significant gifts in that area. But it, you know, hiring people who really want to walk the journey and communicating to entrepreneurs, this was not just a shot in the arm programmatic experience. We care about you. We understand your life's holistic. You're a human being with a family and you face challenges. We can't offer uniform support, but that commitment's really worked. And we have, by all means, tried all kinds of things. And some of those have worked. And we went through COVID where all that had to go digital. And I think the intentionality around it is probably the biggest thing. And it's really the biggest distinctive of what we're doing, to say, yes, we train and accelerate entrepreneurs. We're increasingly pressing into capital integration. But we think the opportunity to support people toward Christ and just that rubber meets the road moment of, what's it actually mean to lead a company like this? What's that look like when you've got, and they could pick all kinds of issues. You've got family members that are involved in the business and that gets messy. Mm-hmm. What's it look like when the revenue authority is asking you to pay bribes? Which actually, in that case, that's a bad example. That's not typically true, but there may be an onerous expectation they're putting on you, or someone in that system is asking you to do something that you think is not right. Mm-hmm. And that's where all this gets lived out.
Yeah. Well, and you mentioned this earlier, that the four areas of redemption and reconciliation God is interested in: the relationship between us and him, the relationship between us and others, the relationship between us and ourselves, which in evangelicalism can be a little uncomfortable, our relationship between us and creation. Yeah. How much of that understanding bleeds into this disciple-making work that you guys are doing to help entrepreneurs who might not have that particular gifting, and are specifically called to these businesses, but more maybe at a deeper level in this disciple-making process, at least help them become attuned to God, attuned to others, attuned to themselves, attuned to creation, to, again, back to some of my original questions, approach their businesses in much more relational ways than just the growth of my company.
Right. Yeah, I don't know that we teach the four broken relationships. I think that naturally comes through in what we talk about.
Okay.
Well, clearly, so one of the things in our kingdom business framework, so we start out, the first section is all about the leader and their relationship with God. Do we embody the character of Christ? So if we're a follower of Christ, if we're saying we identify as a kingdom business or a faith-driven business leader, what's it mean for me as a leader? The second section, though, is all about the stewardship of the opportunity and the organization. So we usually think of stewardship, you know, time, talent, treasure, but we've got a specific focus on, what kind of culture do you create? Mm-hmm. Do you view employees as a means to your end? Mm-hmm. And that's really common. There's a lot of cultural legacy. Mm-hmm. I'm not sure even on all the sourcing on that, but to say, well, is that actually a biblical understanding of what it means to be a steward of employees, how you treat them, how you pay yeah. them. Coming back to what I said earlier, what does their benefit package look like? I mean, one of the things we've seen over time when people ask, like, what's an example of Kingdom business principles being applied to the company? And this sounds crazy, but it's things like, I will pay my employees before I pay myself. Mm. And in a way that doesn't feel inspirational unless you're that employee who doesn't get paid sometimes because there's this, I'm the big boss and I eat first attitude. Mm. So you look at those things. And again, like when someone lives that out with consistency, the opportunity that they have to have spiritual conversations with people is pretty natural.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I just had Rick Sessoms back on the show, who wrote a book called Leading with Story. And he, for me, has been pretty profound in helping me understand particularly the implications of storytelling within leadership development. And one of the things that he was talking about was a guy named, late 1800s, I think, a guy named Frederick, where is it? I have it right in front of me. Let me look real quick. Frederick Winslow Taylor was the originator of systems management theory, essentially. Yeah. Like the idea that out of his theories came what we now today know as human resources, like specifically viewing people within our companies yep. as resources. Prior to him, people were people and resources were resources, right? Resources were tools and money and assets and yeah. and land and people were something entirely different. And after his theory, human resources became a thing and people started to become cogs in the machine, right? You see this idea start to bleed even into within the church, specifically within the Western church models of organizational structure and leadership styles, where we just put enough pressure on our individuals and our people and it's going to bear fruit. Right. Yeah. And that has now, because it's bled into the Western church, it's now been exported right to the rest of the world. We talked about that already.
Right.
That idea flies in the face of what you and I have been talking about, this idea that God is interested holistically and inviting us into flourishing and life abundant. And so it's just interesting to see and hear how that shows up within the entrepreneurs and the business owners that you guys are engaging with, and to see yeah. the transformation in their mindsets and their worldviews take place from yeah. viewing their people as just resources to how do I view them as people created in the image of God, and and what does that mean for how I run my business?
Yeah, it's not perfect in our world. I mean, we don't only serve Christians, so it's right. very clear in East Africa that we're followers of Jesus. We don't want anybody to get engaged with us and be surprised that there's biblical integration and that we're going to talk about what it means to do the things we've been talking about here.
Mm-hmm.
And everybody's on a journey. I mean, one observation I've thought about a lot is, in some ways, I think when we start to talk about poverty alleviation or this kind of work, it's almost like just our brains naturally make people two-dimensional.
Mm-hmm.
And they're as three-dimensional as we are. Joys right. and challenges, ups and downs, spiritual peaks, if they have a relationship with God, valleys. But an awful lot of them do run these companies out of a desire to bless lives. So in my recent trip, I was there just over a month ago, met with a guy who's actually been one of our Aspire trainers. And he has been leading an auto parts distribution company that I think has about 8 employees. And he has felt called by God to obtain financing and begin manufacturing air filters for automobiles in Kenya.
Okay.
Just competing with China. And right. This is not common. And a huge part, we were talking about all these same things. And his articulation, I wish he was on instead of me, his articulation of the kingdom and his motivation for what he does is so compelling. But really specifically, he was saying, our country desperately needs jobs. And if we can make this work, we'll create 100 jobs in the first year. Mm. And so for somebody who understands that, yes, there are people who view people on their teams as sort of a resource to extract from. But Japheth is his name. Japheth was saying, nope, I want to create 100 jobs. And hopefully a lot more, because I know exactly what that means. He literally, at his place, has day laborers. It's just like what you read in the scriptures. Day laborers coming saying, do you have anything for me today? Mm. That's so good. It was just walking around with it was so good. And there's lots of those. I mean, the example that I gave with Home 254 earlier, which is the high-end garment manufacturer, and they pay 50% more for their tailors. One of those tailors we interviewed, and we're going to create a video on this, I think. She's a single mom. There was really bad flooding last year in Kenya. She and her two daughters were in their home. They had to be evacuated through the roof of the house. The flooding was so bad. Lost everything. And Home 254 rallied around with money, you know, emergency cash, clothing, food. You're one of ours. She was telling us this story. She speaks Kiswahili, so we were getting this through translation. She was incredibly nervous. But that's how this stuff gets done at scale, inside out in these places. It's really good for my heart to see more of that. And that's what we're after in this work.
In the case of the auto parts manufacturer, he could go down that route and it could be to the detriment of margin, right? That pursuit could mean that he doesn't have the same margins as he does right now with 8 employees, but the need that he sees around him, how do I then make my business grow in a way that serves that need, even if it means that I might not make the profit that I am making right now. Mm-hmm. You know, that kind of worldview has a significant impact on how you lead and run your business.
Yep. Yeah. And that, I mean, because I've used the word earlier in the discussion, but it's nuanced, because somebody being willing to take cuts to their margin or their personal income is a beautiful sacrifice. Mm-hmm. At some point, the business can't make that or it ceases to exist. And that's where this gets really hard. And you think, you know, entrepreneurship seems so, forgive the word, sexy. Mm-hmm. And then you look at, but yeah, it's actually sitting on your shoulders to make that decision when you know it's people's lives. Mm-hmm. And you know what the stakes are with unemployment where it is and the impact on people. And yet, what these markets so desperately need is an explosion in the number of these economic engines that bring hope. Mm. If they're not led by people who have the skill to do that effectively, nothing changes.
Interesting.
Really hard for people, I think, on this side to appreciate, because unemployment's so low here. We take for granted the biggest economy in the world, the most prosperity in the history of the world. And it's hard to grasp the fundamental realities in these markets will not change without economic engines led by people that can grow them. Mm-hmm. That's my contention.
That's good. Well, let's end on that. Thank you so much for coming back on the show.
Love it, man. Always good to talk.
How can people get a hold of you, learn more about what you guys are doing, follow along?
Well, our website is www.sinapis.org. You can find me. I'm not really active on social media, but you can find me on LinkedIn.
There you go. Awesome.
Yeah. If you happen to be in Indianapolis, come look me up.
All right. Well, let me pray for you as we wrap up.
Love it.
Father, thank you so much for this conversation and the blessing that it was, at least to me. I pray that it would, these insights and Matthew's expertise would be helpful for other ministry leaders to just cause to question and think about how we do things in ministry. And I pray that you would bless Synapis, that you would continue to go before Matthew and his team with wisdom and guidance and direction. Father, thank you for their willingness to say yes to your call and invitation to partnership in this area. We thank you for all the entrepreneurs that you've called into business and pray that you would, especially the ones that have come through Synapis and their training, that you would bless them, that you would help them to completely and holistically understand the kingdom of God and what their businesses mean to the flourishing of those around them. Father, I pray that you would just continue to grow this incredible organization, and we love you. Thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing, that we get to be, that we are invited into partnership with you, to be co-laborers with you. And we just love that you have chosen to participate with us in this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
Matthew, thanks so much for coming on the show again.
Thanks, Zach. It's good, man.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Growth Show. If you've enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and review us on your favorite podcasting app, and make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story or expertise to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be a great guest for the show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at podcast@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry's story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org and book a call today. See you next time. Interesting. Right. That's good. Well, let's end on that. Thank you so much for coming back on the show. How can people get a hold of you, learn more about what you guys are doing, follow along? There you go. Awesome. All right. Well, let me pray for you as we wrap up. Father, thank you so much for this conversation and the blessing that it was, at least to me. I pray that it would, these insights and Matthew's expertise would be helpful for other ministry leaders to just cause to question and think about how we do things in ministry. And I pray that you would bless Synapis, that you would continue to go before Matthew and his team with wisdom and guidance and direction. Father, thank you for their willingness to say yes to your call and invitation to partnership in this area. We thank you for all the entrepreneurs that you've called into business and pray that you would, especially the ones that have come through Synapis and their training, that you would bless them, that you would help them to completely and holistically understand the kingdom of God and what their businesses mean to the flourishing of those around them. Father, I pray that you would just continue to grow this incredible organization. And we love you. Thank you that we get to be part of what you're doing, that we get to be, that we are invited into partnership with you, to be co-laborers with you. And we just love that you have chosen to participate with us in this. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Matthew, thanks so much for coming on the show again. All right, let me stop the recording.